this sermon gets a little thick in the middle. So just hang in there. It's not a tweet. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
It's Trinity Sunday, so I'm going to talk with you about the reading from the Old Testament. Not because we don't currently have a seminarian with which to task a reflection on the nature of the Trinity to, but because the reading from Genesis is an opportunity, I think, to wonder about the origins of our faith in a time when, as our priest in charge declared at the annual meeting of this parish a few weeks ago, even the healthiest of Episcopal churches know that business as usual is a certain recipe for continued decline, and that we must find new ways to live and proclaim the gospel for a new generation. The reason for the latter part of that statement being that we live in an age when our ways of proclaiming and living the gospel are no longer as compelling as they once were. I don't know what you imagine or consider or see when you think of all this, a new day dawning for the Episcopal Church. In fact, I don't even know what that might look like myself. Nor do I have an answer for the conundrum, but I do have a hunch. And my hunch is that what we are talking about here is not, as Jeffrey intimated, tweaking service times, examining worship styles, but rather examining what the foundation of our faith really says about God on one hand and the people of God on the other. Since the past is prologue, as they say, it seems to me that the place to begin wondering about what a future church might look like is to examine our past, our origins, and having said that, Genesis certainly seems like a good place, pun intended, to begin. In the beginning, God. It's long been asserted that the creation narrative in the book of Genesis, the prehistory as it's known, is an exilic text. In other words, it's a text that was written in one of Israel's darkest hours, in exile. Knowing this, we can read the narrative like a bedtime story for a toddler that has just awoken from a nightmare. Imagine hearing the creation narrative that Susie read, that we just heard a few minutes ago, only this time imagine someone telling you a story at your darkest hour, at a time when you felt hopelessly lost, when all was lost. Listen, in the beginning, when God was creating the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and separated the light from the darkness, calling the light day and the darkness night. And then there was evening, and then morning, the first day. And it was all good. The next day, God made the sky. And God kept making good things for 6 days. And in the end, it was very good. And God rested because everyone and everything was how God intended them to be. And that was the seventh day. It's going to be all right. Sleep now. The sun is going to rise. This Genesis text is not only exilic, it's also liturgical. It's a song. The Old Testament's version of Annie, maybe. The sun'll come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. And what's the next one? Tomorrow takes away the cobwebs and the sorrow till they're gone. Okay. Nothing has helped me understand the creation narrative as a pastoral rather than an historical or perhaps scientific or perhaps explanatory text better than my time in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. One of the things that Bishop Jenkins constantly proclaimed, something that after a while became a sort of mantra for the diocese, was a back and forth exchange of the following words, the first set proclaimed by one person in a room and the second set repeated by everyone else present. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. At first, I found this proclamation to be rather dissonant cognitively, if not to say a little bit annoying, because as far as I could tell, as far as I could see, all was not well. But after I came to understand the necessity for hope in a situation that seemed hopeless, I got it. And I would join with the refrain, God is good all the time, God is good. That's part, at least, of the function of the book of Genesis, and it is, to be sure, the beginning of the good news. God is at work in creation, and one day, as Julian of Norwich and T.S. Eliot alike both sought to remind us, all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well. One day. And so because you know I love the Bible, and because we're talking about foundational exilic texts, and because, as we all know, it's complicated, think with me about another formational text for the people of God, a liturgical one, a song. This one comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 15. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. Like Genesis, Exodus was another foundational text for ancient Israel, but not a text about creation, but about election. In this foundational text, the text which, like Genesis, was written to provide hope to the oppressed, the assertion is that the people of God, the elect, are not only chosen, but they are liberated, and their liberation comes with the Creator of the universe hurling horse and rider into the sea. This is the kind of story that 18 years ago now compelled the likes of Bishop Jack Spong to write Why Christianity Must Change or Die, a book, oddly enough, with the subtitle, A Bishop Speaks to Believers in Exile. Given that today is Trinity Sunday, it's somewhat ironic that this sermon has taken me to this point, but theologian Matthew Lynch has written about the scholarly perspective that the close association between divine and institutional supremacy carried with it an ideological temptation to which Israel usually succumbed and which led to brute assertions of power. That when monotheism became wedded to notions of election, the partnership between God and the people of God became susceptible to misuse. As noted Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann has written, a close reading of these foundational texts, if read prophetically, reveals that monotheism led to monoethism.
If monotheism engenders absolutism, as Lynch writes, it's interesting to consider philosopher David Hume's The Natural History of Religion, where he posits that by contrast, polytheism limits the powers and functions of its deities and thereby renders them, as well as their rites, ceremonies, or traditions, compatible with each other. In this light, perhaps the age-old criticism that Christianity's profession of a God as a trinity of persons is polytheistic points towards the fact that the Judeo-Christian tradition was at least a step in the right direction. I know this is tough, but it's really important. I don't know where this leaves us exactly, but as far as I can tell, each of the world's religions has had a questionable history. And if Christianity was the only one to have gotten everything right, it seems to me we wouldn't be engaged in addressing the challenge to wonder why our ways of proclaiming and living the gospel are no longer as compelling as they once were, or wondering how to make what we believe intriguing or inviting to a new generation of people. This is not a criticism, mind you. God knows we are trying each in our way to be faithful to the one holy and living God, and God knows we are trying to do that together too. That we, as the people who constitute St. Albans Parish and in the name of God, do a lot of good for our city and for our world. Just today, we celebrate those graduating from Education for Ministry, EFM, a program that teaches us how to read and interpret scripture and tradition in ways that deepen our faith and our witness as the church. Thanks be to God. We also welcome Imam Johari Abdul Malik to our adult formation time. Johari will talk to us about Ramadan, the holiest season of the Islamic year. Thanks be to God. Should we try it again? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. In our time of silence this morning, may each of us give thanks to God for the abundant and beautiful creation in which we dwell, that we are stewards of, for our responsibility to be caretakers of that creation, of this world, the people in it, and even our own religious tradition. Amen.